Over the last several Sunday nights, when we've been working together and studying together, we've had our Bibles open in 1 John. We've looked at a number of things. We've gone sort of passage by passage, looking at certain chunks, certain paragraphs of Scripture here, starting in 1 John chapter 1. In recent weeks, we've discussed the idea of using our minds, using the ability to think and to reason that God has given us. As He told us in 1 John chapter 4, we're to test the spirits. Some things that are going to be taught are just going to be wrong. Some things that are said in our hearing, some things that are written and that we read are just going to be wrong. There are false prophets. That's a reality. And so the Lord says, so test the spirits. Check these things. Paul would write it this way, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Reject the error. Do away with the error. Embrace the truth. Know it, love it, live it, use your mind. Also in recent weeks, we've talked about the emotional aspect of Christianity, what love looks like, what love does. Love shares, love sacrifices, all of those things. We've talked about what love is and how God is love. And we're to be imitators of God, and thus we are to be love. And so we've talked about these things, using our heads, using our hearts, engaging our whole lives in following Jesus Christ. Tonight, what we talk about, what we're going to think about in a manner of speaking, is we're going to think about the faith that overcomes the world. As Alan read for us just a moment ago, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is really the paragraph that we're looking at. But verse 4 is specifically, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. Not because of who we are, how great we are, how strong we are, how deep our faith abides. But look at this. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the one with the power to overcome death. Jesus Christ is the one who has the power to overcome the works of the devil. What we must do is believe in Him. Believe in the one who overcomes, and thus we overcome as well. So we're looking at this tonight. We're thinking about a few things here. But one thing I hope that you saw, I hope that you heard as Alan was reading for you from this paragraph here, 1 John 5. I hope that you heard how many times the word obedience was used and the stress that was placed upon obedience. Because the first thing I want to stress is the first thing that's stressed here in this paragraph is the absolute necessity of obedience. That's number one, the necessity of obedience. Look at this. Let's read it again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know? When we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God. What? What's the love of God? How do I know that I'm connected to God's love, that I'm connected to God's life, I'm connected to the things of God? How do I know? That we keep His commandments. I'm connected to God. I find myself in and knowing I'm in the realm of God's love when I keep His commandments. Obedience is absolutely necessary. But the first thing I want to stress here is that obedience is tied to love. These two things are connected. Love and obedience go hand in hand together. Jesus said it this way back in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, what? He didn't say, if you love me, you'll bring me gifts. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Our love of Jesus Christ is directly connected to and tied to our obedience to Jesus Christ. And so here in verse 3, that's the very same message. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. Now there's times when, and I know this is just kind of the way that we think, obedience to commandments seems harsh, seems unnatural. We think about slaves rebelling against masters. We think about crews in mutiny against the captain. We think about entire nations rising up against kings. But when it comes to really and truly having a superior that you love, we do whatever is in our power to comply. If you really and truly in love, really and truly love the one who's in the position of power, in the position of being the superior, it's not a problem to comply with what they ask. It's not an issue to do what they ask us to do. When we're young, sometimes it's difficult to understand this concept. But I really and truly, because it's said so many times, just here in this epistle of John, let alone the balance of Scripture, but just right here in the epistle of John, it is hammered into our hearts and our minds. Our love for God is going to equal and be seen in our obedience to God. Think about it this way. I know I've mentioned this once before, but to me this is such an easy illustration to understand. It's what helps me. Our deep love for our parents is going to be shown, among many other ways, by our obedience. It's just that simple. If I love my mom and dad, one of the ways in which that I will reveal that love, one of the ways in which I will open up and show my heart and soul to them, is compliance. I'm not talking about becoming some type of a menial slave, just a worker who comes running when a bell is rung. That's not what we're talking about. When there's lists of things to do, chores to do, things to do, household rules, when parents ask you to do something, action is engaged in. Obedience is given not because I'm afraid of the whip, not because I'm afraid of a switch on a tree, not because I'm afraid of a belt, but because I love you. And life's just better. I'm happier, you're happier, the whole house is more harmonious. I'm going to reveal to you that I respect you. I'm going to reveal to you that I care about you. I'm going to reveal to you that I love you by complying with your request. How much more is that the case when our Heavenly Father says to us, "This is what I want"? Our deep love for our Heavenly Father will be shown by our obedience. The two things, love and obedience, are forever connected. Now, I want to emphasize, go to the next slide. I'm going to emphasize the necessity of obedience here with some Old Testament precedent. Go to Exodus 19:5. There's a few verses here I want us to read real quick, but I just want you to see that this concept that Almighty God has basically just always said, it's just always been the case. I have things I expect of you. I have things I demand of you, and you must obey. Exodus 19, look at verse 5. "Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." It's all mine anyway. So you have a choice now. Obey and be blessed, disobey and be cursed. It's all mine. And so I'm putting before you today, obey my voice and keep my covenant. Go forward to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11, just look at verse 1 as we begin. "You shall therefore love the Lord your God." See, notice how again, love and obedience are always connected. It's not just some strange phenomenon in 1 John chapter 5. It's when you know who God is, love and obedience are always connected. "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, his commandments always." And then drop down to verse 26. "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you haven't known." And then one more. This was not on the slide. I want you to look here at 1 Samuel chapter 15 with me very quickly. 1 Samuel 15. As Saul has been given very specific instructions as to what to do, when to engage, when not to engage, and he takes upon himself to do what he wants to do, listen to the words of the prophet. 1 Samuel 15, beginning at verse 22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, Saul. And to listen is better than the fat of rams, Saul. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. So here's some Old Testament precedent. God demands that we obey, and he also expects us to recognize the connection. It's not this idea of just cowering before this one who is bigger and more powerful and who's terrifying. It's more the image of parent-child. I comply because I recognize you know what's best. I comply because I recognize you want what's best for me. I comply because I love you. Too few of us see our relationship to God in that way. It's more just obey so you don't get thrown to the lake of fire. Rather obey because you love. Comply because you so deeply want to please the Father. Obedience is absolutely necessary, and the precedent has been set from the beginning. Let's look at a few New Testament passages here real quick. Matthew chapter 7 is a good one, a New Testament place to look. Clarifies the situation, if you will. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21, when Jesus says, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." Then verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, everyone who hears and then obeys, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain fell, floods came, winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." You see the point. Whether it's from the Old Testament, things established from the times of Moses and the times of the prophets, or the things that Jesus said to those crowds that were gathered around him on the Sermon on the Mount, obedience is absolutely necessary. If you and I turn in the pages of our Bibles, turn in the pages of the New Testament, and we see there a command from on high to you and me, you don't have to. This is one of the beautiful things, one of the simplicity of the gospel. You know, I don't have to stop and go, I wonder who he's talking to. I wonder how serious that is. But we can know, if I want to please my Father, obedience is necessary. Next, the concept that we're looking at here in 1 John chapter 5 is the idea that not only is obedience necessary, but with obedience comes great, great blessings. The blessings of obedience is what I want to focus on now from 1 John 5. Look there, he says in verse 3. Go to 1 John 5, verse 3. "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Go to the next slide. His commandments are not burdensome. This does not mean that God's laws are not demanding. God asks a lot of us. He's a demanding Father. He is. He pushes us. And he wants us to stretch ourselves. He wants us to get the most out of our talents. He wants us to get the most out of our abilities. He wants us to get the most out of the time that we've been allotted. That's why when you look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, we call it the parable of the talents. You know this parable well. You've got the men with various talents given. The first two men go and they stretch themselves. They take what they've been given and they make more. But the one talent man takes what he's been given and buries it. He hides it. And he's punished. He says, "You should have taken what you had and done something with it. You should have taken what you had and worked with it. And you'd be pleasing to me." He says, "I expect you to stretch. I expect you to use what you've been blessed with." We're not all blessed to look alike, sound alike, act alike, but we've all been blessed with talent, and we're expected to stretch and use it. And so here, we understand God is a demanding God. He expects things of us. He's got high expectations for us. But when it says in 1 John 5, 3 that his commandments are not burdensome, we understand that his laws are not oppressive. His laws are not unbearable. God gives us every single thing that we need to thrive. He gives us everything we need to grow. He's not going to overwhelm us. He's not going to destroy us. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Read another passage here that you've heard 100 times before, but look at this. In Matthew 11 at verse 28, the words of Jesus, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Are you whipped? Are you worn out? Are you beaten down from what the world has put on you? Are you beaten down from the way that other people have treated you, the way that other people deal with you? Are you just whipped? Well, he says, "Come to me, because I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And notice what one thing he says here, you still got a yoke to wear. I'm still in command. I'm still in charge. But when I'm in charge, things are different. When I'm in charge, things are different. My commands are not burdensome. The world, the things that they will lay upon you will crush you. But what I will lay upon you will lift you up. Jesus Christ makes things different. He gives us, our obedience to Him brings us joy. It brings us a feeling of a position of confidence in this total absence, the lack of fear. In Psalm 37 at verses 3 and 4, the psalmist said this, "Trust in the Lord and do good." So note this, we're in a context of being obedient. Trust God and do good. Be obedient. "Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." If He is what we really want, if coming to know Him right now, and if being able to dwell with Him forever and ever is what we want, then here's the great, great news. We can have the deepest desires of our hearts. If pleasing Him is what we want, then we can be overwhelmed, overjoyed by obedience. His commandments are not burdensome because, think through this with me here like this. His commandments are not burdensome, they're actually a form of protection. When God gives us a commandment, it is a form of protection. He wants us to be safe. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to grow. And so He gives us certain parameters, gives us guidelines, gives us streets by which we may travel, other roads that are closed to us, because He cares about us. The parent who cares about the child is going to tell them, these are ways you can act. You can't go play in the highway. Don't go down dark alleys unless you've got others with you. There's certain places you cannot go because it's dangerous. There's other places you can take. Take this path. Take that path. Take friends who love you and know you, and you'll be safe and you'll thrive. The commandments of God protect us from harming ourselves. The commandments of God keep us from harming others. So consider this. A life of crime is going to lead you to a place where you're always looking over your shoulder. That's got to be one of the worst feelings. I only know it from movies and books, thankfully, at this point anyway. But I've gotten pretty big knots in my stomach from reading a novel, and the bad guy has the good guys right on his heels. Will I get caught? What if I make this mistake? What if I make this transaction? What if I talk to this person? What if this is the day when I finally get caught? It's got to be miserable. And he says here, a life of disobedience leads to a feeling of unease. A life of disobedience leads to a feeling of fear. I don't want to face eternity yet. I'm not ready for eternity now. But here's the opposite side of things. A life of obedience, a life of adhering to Jesus Christ, means not having to fear the law. Romans 13, verse 3, you know, it says there in Romans 13, 3, look, the law has been set up to protect you. If you keep the law, you don't have to fear the law. I think about it this way, something that makes me smile. We laugh about this in our family. You don't have to fear a speed trap if you're not speeding, right? I don't have to worry about what's over the horizon, who's around the corner. If I'm going the speed limit, it doesn't matter. I don't care how many policemen are on the road. When we traveled to Memphis the other day for Thanksgiving, the officers were out in mass, that holiday traffic. But you know what? I never thought one single time as I was passing one of those like 200 policemen on the way, I wonder if they'll pull me over. I never once was worried about it. Set your cruise at the speed limit and everything's beautiful, right? Don't have to worry. And that's the image that he's giving us here. He says in 1 John chapter 5, my commandments are not burdensome. My commandments are not given to press down upon you and make you sad and weak and tired. My commandments are given to you to lift you up, to know that where you walk, you're walking in the light, 1 John 1:7, so that you know you approach the day with confidence. So you know as you go around the corner and you see a policeman, you think, I'm thankful he's there, rather than, whoa, I got to slow down. You live with confidence. His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are there to lift you up and give you joy. The life of obedience means you don't have to fear the end. You can know if you're walking in the light. John has spoken numerous times in this short little letter about confidence, and he's not finished yet. We're going to look at some more next time, Lord willing. But the point is this. He wants you to know that you can be a part of the great victory of God. One of the great, great blessings of obedience is knowing that the victory of God is my victory, that I get to be a part of God's victory. Look at this, verse 4, 1 John 5:4. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. I want you to keep that passage in mind, but go to Romans chapter 8, and let's read this together very quickly. Because I think these two passages go hand in hand. The concepts that are shared here are very helpful in light of one another. Romans 8, begin reading with me at verse 35. Because remember, what he's talking about in 1 John 5 is this idea of being not unrighteously, but righteously confident, knowing that victory is yours because of him. Now, does that mean you get to go through every single day with a smile and never once, not for one second, are you scared? Never once for one second are you sad? That's not what it means, because look at this in Romans 8, beginning at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Because trust me, you're going to go through a great many tribulations. Shall distress? You'll be distressed a lot in your life. Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Here's the point. You're going to go through a lot of things that are hard. But when you're going through those things that have got you knocked down, you've been kicked in the gut, and you're going through that and you think, how will I even face tomorrow? He says, what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Will all of those worldly things separate us from Christ? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. When it looks like all is lost, when it looks like we have most certainly been soundly defeated, he says in verse 37, No. In all these things, even in the distress, the tribulation, the persecution, even in the famine, even in the nakedness, even as I face danger around every corner, even in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels, rulers, things present to come or powers, height, depth, anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now think about that. Even when at your worst moment, even when knocked down by life, none of those things, he says, can destroy me because I have overcome through him. Even in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Have you ever thought about the fact that you are in a position to be more celebrated than the greatest of military generals? I like to spend a little bit of time reading about great generals. I like to read about the things they were going through, the thoughts that they processed. From ancient generals in the time of ancient Greece to more modern times, Civil War generals, World War I, World War II. I love reading about what these men did and what they thought and how they were brave and how they overcame their challenges. But the Bible tells me here that what I'm a part of, I'm greater, I'm more important than any military general. I'm better than any decorated or the most celebrated of armies, because I am part of the most powerful and the most glorious army in all of world history. Being next to and standing with Jesus the Christ. It says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Real quick, think with me like this, and we'll be finished. Go back to the nation of Israel. Israel was small. Israel was weak. But God gave them great victories. If you look at places like Exodus 14, 14, it says, the Lord will fight for you. You just have to be silent. Just be still. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19, they will fight against you. They shall not prevail against you because I am with you, declares the Lord. I'm with you to deliver you. They didn't win victories because of their strength, their power, their intelligence. They won great victories because of the power of God. God said, you just stay faithful. You just stay still and you'll win because of what I will do. The concepts have changed. We're not on a battlefield today against foreign armies and hearing God tell us these things. We're in places just like this. We're in buildings like this getting ready to go out into the world and face the normal things we face. But as those people, as those temptations, those trials, as those traps are being set in front of us, the Lord says this, rely upon me and you'll win great victories. Stand with me and you'll be victorious. If you'll take the time to note all these different times in the book of Revelation, or all the times the Bible says here in just Revelation, it says, to those who overcome, I will bless you in this way. To those who overcome, I will bless you in this way. To those who conquer, I will bless you with this. He says it again and again and again. One of the great, great blessings of obedience is standing with God in victory. Maybe a better way to say it is this, is riding behind God in His victory parade. He's at the head. He's the leader. He's the one who's done all the fighting and the winning. And we get to travel behind Him and celebrate. God says, one of the great blessings of being obedient to me is the victory I give you. Obedience is absolutely a necessity. God makes very specific demands of us. But obedience brings great, great blessings. God gives us great victories. Because Christ overcame, because Christ conquered death, because Christ conquered the devil, our faith in Him, in Jesus Christ, means we can overcome as well. So the question for you tonight is this, as you've heard it a number of times before, let me ask you one more time. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If you do, you don't have to fear. Because if you believe that He's the Christ, you can align yourself with Him. You can align yourself as a member of His great army. Repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be immersed and forgiven, added to the kingdom in a brand new life, ready for the coming day of victory. The way we overcome the world is by our faith in the One who's overcome. Do you believe in Him? Have you overcome because of Him? If there's any way that we can help you tonight to overcome, display your faith while together we stand and sing.